But Ephesians chapter 4 here tonight, Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me just review briefly some of the sins against the Holy Spirit that we've considered. We're going to look at the last one here tonight. First of all, Isaiah 63 talks about vexing the Spirit because of rebellion against God's commands. Also, we saw blasphemy against the Spirit. To blaspheme means to speak against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that a person is in danger of eternal judgment because of that. Also in Acts 5, we saw the two sins of lying to and tempting the Spirit of God. And again, he's a person, so we can sin against him. That's a person of the Godhead. Also, Stephen confronted the Jewish leaders about resisting the Spirit of God. And about a week and a half ago, I think it was, we looked at the idea of quenching the Spirit. Very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are told, we are commanded to quench not the Spirit. So if we're told that we're not to quench the Spirit, then obviously we can commit that against him. We saw indirectly in Hebrews chapter 10, doing despot unto the Spirit. The word despot speaks of insulting the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. The word despot means contempt, to look down upon. The Greek word means to treat with contempt. So even as you think about doing those things to the Spirit of God, you think about insulting the Spirit of grace. And so how do we do that? How do we insult the Spirit of grace? How do we do despot unto the Spirit of grace? In that context, we saw that when we sin willfully, we do despot or insult the Spirit of grace. We treat him with contempt. So again, as you think about the seriousness of that, but insulting the Spirit of grace and actually using God's grace as a license to do as we please. Last of all, we want to look at the idea of grieving the Spirit. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Very familiar verse, I'm sure. But I want for us to take a look at what would cause grief to the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, as you think about the word grieve not the Holy Spirit. The word grieve means to make sad, of course, sorrowful. And actually, this is the same Greek word that's used for Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says he was sorrowful even to the point of death. You think about how much the Holy Spirit can be grieved by some of the things that we do. And you think about the death of a loved one, the grief, the sorrow that people experience. Going to a funeral service, a memorial service, and the grief that is expressed. That's the idea that's behind this word, grieve not the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. As you think about the name there, it says the Spirit. Notice it's not capital H, Holy Spirit of God. Capital H, capital S, Holy Spirit, is his name. But I want you to notice here, this is his character here. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice again this adjective there describing the Spirit. He is holy. Of course, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Of course, the Bible says. So anything not holy grieves him. Hold your place here. Notice with me Genesis chapter 6. We see the same idea of grieving because of wickedness. And let me just say this, that in our modern day, our politicians in America talk about killing a newborn child. We're not even talking about abortion anymore. We're talking about infanticide after the child is born even. And I appreciate hearing some of the things that President Trump said in his speech. But you think about the idea here of causing God grief here in the context of the wickedness of man before the flood. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6 of Genesis, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now there's an ongoing debate as to who the sons of God in this chapter are referring to. I personally believe it's the godly lineage of Seth and so on, but you think about the godly lineage of Adam's descendants, but you think about the reality, the judgment of this chapter is on mankind and not on angels. And even in Luke chapter 3, Adam is called the son of God. because he obviously didn't have human parents. So he was the son of God. And so I really believe that this is the corrupting of the godly lineage. But in that context, notice, it says in verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years." All right, so God gave 120 years for man to repent and turn back to him. And there were giants in the earth and so on. Drop down to verse 5 then. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth." When God has regret for doing something, then you know you're in big trouble. "It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth." Notice this, the end of verse 6. "And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Again, he is called the Holy Spirit. That's why it says here in Genesis chapter 6, it grieved the Lord at his heart. So again, back in Ephesians 4, we see that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, because we're commanded here to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. But notice it goes on to say at the end of verse 30 of Ephesians 4, "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Notice back in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For the sake of time, we'll just look at these verses. I'm going to look at the context here, talking about the salvation, redemption that we have in Christ. But notice here, in fact, verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. "In whom," talking about Christ, "in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye have believed," notice this, "were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Notice, small h, Holy Spirit of promise, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." For all of eternity, we are going to be unto the praise of his glory. And now I want you to notice again here, it says in verse 13, after we trust in Christ, notice what takes place here as a benefit of salvation in essence. It says, after that ye have believed, notice we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now this seal carries the idea of, like in the Roman culture, they would put a seal on something that was not to be tampered with. That would ensure a protection of those things. Even as you think about the seal that was placed on the tomb, Pilate gave authorization of the seal, and in many cases, as far as a ruler, they would often imprint the wax, the seal, with the insignia ring or whatever. But notice here it says, as far as God is concerned, the seal of the Holy Spirit ensures that we will make it all the way to heaven. Because notice here it says in verse 14, which is the earnest. Notice, this Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So God the Father plans salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again. And notice here, the Holy Spirit finishes this work as, in essence, the down payment of the inheritance that will come until the redemption of the purchased possession. Even as Paul talks about in Romans, that this body is, our spirit has been redeemed, our soul has been redeemed, but this body has not yet been redeemed. So we've not received the full redemption of the purchased possession at this time. As far as an inheritance, notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, so these are some things that the Holy Spirit is involved with as far as God's working in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia," which is a reference to Asia Minor, Turkey today, "Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice the triune God here. Now, there's some of these passages I'll read that I cannot figure out how oneness theologians, oneness Pentecostals handle these passages. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. All right, so I see that's pretty clear in Scripture, God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit, so that's a totally different person in the Godhead. And notice, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace. And notice again, the triune God has a part in our salvation. Notice it goes on to say in verse 3 then, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me there's two people there, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That lively speaks of a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. So again, we see here that the Holy Spirit of promise ensures this inheritance will experience the full redemption of this inheritance someday. Now, as we think about the context of Ephesians 4:30, again, notice Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is going to make sure we make it all the way as far as our inheritance is concerned. Now, in the context, I believe we see here, in fact, the word and ties all this together. But in the context, I believe we see some of the ways in which we can grieve the Spirit of God. I want you to go back up to verse 17. Let's look a little bit at the context to see what grieves the Holy Spirit. First of all, in verses 17 and following, living in the old nature. When I choose to live in the old nature, I don't have to as a believer in Christ. I've been delivered through the power of God. I've been delivered. I've been set free. I don't have to live in the old nature. But yet many times we choose to stir up that old man. It says in verse 17, so this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's why I say sometimes that they're doing what comes naturally. They're doing what comes naturally to the old man, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Notice this new man, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I'm going to remind you again, in the context, he's called the small h, Holy Spirit. Notice these deceitful lusts. Again, this sin, this wickedness, this old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. And notice the last two words here of this section, verse 24. True holiness. Now here's the difference without doing a lot of thorough study on this, here's the difference between holiness and true holiness. Sometimes holiness is all a show for some people. So what do we mean by true holiness? God knows if I'm holy or not. God knows the heart. So again, we notice here in this context, God wants us to have righteousness and true holiness, but living in the old nature causes God the Holy Spirit to grieve. It's almost like he's sitting at a funeral in great sorrow. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is weeping when he sees that we choose to live in the old nature. Again, God wants us to live in righteousness and true holiness. Also, verse 25. Wherefore put away lying. Notice when somebody tells a lie, a believer in Christ tells a lie, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Hold your place here. Notice with me John 14. Here's why lying grieves the Spirit of God. While you're turning there, of course, we've seen already Acts chapter 5, where Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost. Why was the Holy Spirit so grieved by that? Notice with me, John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. We're not ever going to have to worry about praying what David prayed in the Old Testament, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. We have the Holy Spirit of God forever. Notice it says, here's the title, Spirit of what? Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Oh, they're seeking for the truth in their universities or whatever, but they cannot know the truth. They cannot receive the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So again, he's described as the Spirit of truth. So as the Spirit of truth, as you go back to Ephesians 4, as the Spirit of truth, when a lie is told by a professing believer in Christ, it causes grief to the heart of the Holy Spirit. Notice another thing here in verses 26 and 27. Unrighteous anger. It says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Notice there it says, be angry and sin not. Again, hold your place here. I want for us to see some cross references. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In fact, I was doing some study on this. I thought I was reminded of the fact that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus Christ in the form of what? A dove. No, let me ask you, have you ever seen a dove angry? I mean, a dove, just the whole idea of a dove is a gentle bird, right? Well, even as you think about that, the Holy Spirit is portrayed coming like a dove, a gentle bird. I mean, it's not like an eagle or a hawk or something. I'm just going to tear. Again, you think about the picture of a dove, a gentle bird. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Even as we think about the context of Ephesians 4:30, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. All right, so when we allow a day to end and we've not dealt with anger, notice verse 27, we give place to the devil. In fact, the word place there carries the idea of jurisdiction. We give the devil an opportunity to get a wedge into our lives. Notice again, as we do not deal with anger, unrighteous anger, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I believe there's a couple of aspects there in that verse. Stealing, first of all, but also not laboring. When we don't work hard as unto the Lord, notice, in the context, I believe that brings grief to the Holy Spirit of God. But notice then verse 29. Again, this is in the immediate context here. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. All right, so corrupt communication is something that's like rotten meat. That's what we're talking about here. Let no corrupt, this, going through the process of corruption, corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. All right, so if it does not build the other person up, strengthen the other person, encourage the other person, and that doesn't mean you never confront somebody. We're to speak the truth in love. But yet, notice here, we're talking about not building the other person up with the things that we say, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When corrupt communication comes out of our mouth, notice, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. As you think about some of the words that we say, the Holy Spirit is wounded. He grieves. He mourns. when he hears those things. In fact, what's interesting, the Lord Jesus Christ, under the filling of the working of the power of the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 4, says people marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Okay, Jesus is all love, right? Well, I don't think the Pharisees and the scribes thought that in Matthew 23. Jesus could be very straightforward in some of the things he said. In fact, I'm doing some initial study on Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm reminded of the last two verses of that that close that out. That Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes, not as the Pharisees. So again, we think about the idea here of ministering grace to the hearers and building others up and not tearing them down with our the things that we say, the things that come from our mouths. Then in verse 31, notice conflict in relationships will grieve the Spirit of God. Again, this is all in the context. Let all bitterness, in Hebrews 12, talks about a root of bitterness. Springing up defiles many. Bitterness, wrath, again, anger. Clamor is loud quarreling. Again, you think about the Holy Spirit being a dove. A dove is meek and quiet and a humble type of bird. Evil speaking. Evil speaking is from the Greek word blasphemia. It means to speak against, to slander. It's abusive speech. Notice again, all these things relate to our relationships. To be put away from you with all malice. Malice speaks of ill will. Right, so sometimes instead of the loud quarreling, the clamoring, sometimes we have just this little, under our breath, hidden little fuming. Oh, I can't wait to get even. I just can't wait to get even. Ill will. But again, you notice all of these things in our relationships, this conflict in relationships causes grief to the Holy Spirit of God. So how can we please the Spirit? It's found in verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Kindness, tenderheartedness means being full of pity. Oh, I pity you. No, that's not the idea. You know, again, having a tender heart towards the things somebody is experiencing and going through. Why don't you just get over it? I believe that grieves the Holy Spirit. Come on, toughen up. Why is it that a child will go to mama when they're hurt? Because dad will say, toughen up, get over it. But also forgiveness. Forgiving, even, notice the example, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, I thought about the last time that I became irritated and angry. I had to get on my knees and say, Holy Spirit of God, forgive me. Holy Spirit of God, forgive me. For causing grief in your heart. That puts a whole different perspective on how we deal with people, doesn't it? Because the Holy Spirit says, I mourn. God is sorrowful. But that's all what the Holy Spirit goes through when he sees us not having right dealings with people around us. Father, I pray that you'd help us. God, forgive us. The times when we do not speak properly to others around us, where we have conflict in our relationships. Father, even as we understand in your word, in the context of us having a command, not grieve the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, how many times have we caused you to mourn? Even as the word is used of Jesus, being sorrowful unto death, wounding the heart of the Spirit of God. Father, that puts it in perspective. And Lord, the times when we're tempted to live like the old man, help us remember that the Holy Spirit has sealed us unto the day of redemption. That when we live in the old man, the flesh, we take the Holy Spirit with us. Holy Spirit of God, that we might not cause you grief, sorrow, mourning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.